By way of introduction, I want to say just a few things. Undoubtedly, everybody here has heard several messages, sermons, lessons on the first book of Psalms. There is a lot to say about this first book in the Psalms. I have just a few things to say. This is widely referred to, widely known as the preface psalm. It lays the foundation for the rest of the books that compose the book of Psalms. In this psalm, all people are introduced to righteousness versus evil. In this psalm, all people are faced with a decision to make. Excuse me. And without a doubt, it is not hyperbolic to say that this decision that people must make after studying this psalm, after reading this psalm, is the most important decision that one will ever make in our lifetime. With that said, the first point in our outline this morning is the blessed man. The blessed man. The blessed man is introduced to us in verse 1, as we've already read, how blessed is the man. Blessed is a wonderful word. It is in the Hebrew, esher. Its Greek equivalent was used by our Lord when he preaches his Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament. The basic meaning of this word, esher, or blessedness, is happiness, but happiness doesn't do it justice. You see, this word, blessedness, is a much more expressive word than just happiness. It's worth noting to you this morning that this word is found when we read it in the first book of Psalms. It is found in its plural form, not its singular form. And that's important because in its plural form, it adds peculiar intensity to the word. Alternate renditions of "how blessed is the man," or "oh, the blessedness of the man," or "oh, how very happy the man," it could be read. Sadly, in today's supposed Christian circles, this word has been severely misconstrued. It is often associated with wealth, making money the standard of God's blessing over one's life. And while I would submit to you and grant to you that wealth certainly comes from God and is a blessing from God, we should be careful not to make wealth the sole measure of God's blessing on our life, as so many supposed Christians do nowadays. You see, instead, this word blessedness mentioned here in this first psalm refers to much more than material possessions. It refers to an internal joy. As I said, a happiness, a joy that cannot be taken away by anyone or anything. It refers to a spiritual pleasure, a fulfillment that is produced only when one puts his or her trust in the true, immutable God. As Psalm 65:4, "How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you. To dwell in your courts, we will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple." One final thing on this word blessedness. This blessedness, it's important to understand, does not originate within us. You see, it can't. It's not internal, it's external, this blessedness. As Psalm 65 conveys to us this morning, God grants this blessedness to those he chooses. It has nothing to do with us. No matter what we endure, no matter the trial or the tribulation, those God has chosen remain. They are blessed of him because he has chosen them. So as we look at this word blessed, oh, how blessed is the man, one question that just jumps out of the pages to us this morning is, why is this man blessed? Why is this man blessed? And it's a fair question. The answer is given to us this morning in two descriptions, a negative description and a positive description. Again, asking, why is this man blessed? The answer is given to us in a negative description and a positive description. Look with me, if you would, this morning at first the negative description. Why is this man so blessed? In the negative sense, how blessed is the man, verse 1 says, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The first negative reason why this man is so blessed is because he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. One commentator, Plummer, has said, a man's walk is the course of his life. When the tenor of one's ways is like that of the wicked, he is wicked. And I think that is absolutely true. The counsel of the wicked, this phrase that we read in verse 1, is a far-reaching term. It encompasses not only receiving advice from the wicked, but also receiving teaching from the wicked, believing what they believe, having the same principles and practices as those that are wicked. But for the blessed man, there is no association with those that hate God. There cannot be an association for this blessed man with those that hate God. You see, this blessed man is chosen by God, and as a result, he does not walk, he does not receive advice, he does not believe what the wicked believe. He does not practice what they practice. Spurgeon has aptly said about this portion of Scripture, and by the way, just a quick preface, I promise you I will overquote Spurgeon this morning because of his unique vernacular. Spurgeon has said, it is a rich sign of inward grace when the outward walk is changed and when ungodliness is put far from our actions. Psalm 37:23 says the following, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. King James Version there reads, the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. This blessed man is so blessed in the first negative sense because God orders his steps. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's the first negative reason why this man is so blessed. Let's look at the second negative reason why this man is so blessed. Again, found in verse 1, not only does he not walk in the counsel of the wicked, he doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. I was impacted deeply during my study when I read Solomon's words to his son in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what Solomon says to his son regarding the sinner's way. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Why? For their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. The sinner's path hastens toward evil and its end is inevitable destruction. But you see, this morning we should be encouraged because the blessed man's path no longer intersects with that of the sinners. No longer does the blessed willingly expose him or herself to sinful behavior. Instead, as Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28 says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. The blessed man is blessed in the second negative sense because he stands in a better path, a godly path, a path that leads him away from the sinner and to God. That is why the man is so blessed. A third negative reason why this man is so blessed, not only does he not walk in the counsel of the wicked, not only does he not stand in the path of sinners, but he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, verse 1. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Scoffer here meaning to talk or speak arrogantly, to boast, to scorn, or to mock. All of these definitions aptly and appropriately, adequately define what a scoffer is, they paint an accurate picture of a scoffer. Arrogance serves as the footstool of the scoffer. He falsely believes within himself that there is none greater than him or herself. And I submit to you this morning that there is no shortage of scoffers or scorners in our world today, in our society today. And this stems from professors to doctors to, sadly, even so-called Christian pastors that openly mock the gospel, that openly mock not only God's faithful, but God himself. Proverbs 21:24 paints a wonderful picture of what a scoffer or a scorner is. Proverbs 21:24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride, but you see, our hope this morning is that this blessed man is no longer content to keep company with scoffers. No longer content to sit around and listen and entertain the blasphemies that come out of the scorner's mouth. Again, Spurgeon, regarding the scoffer, says, "The seat of the scorner may be lofty, but it is very near to the gate of hell. Let us flee from it, for it shall soon be empty, and destruction shall swallow up the man who sits therein." That is the ultimate end of the scoffer. Well, this blessed man is so blessed in a negative sense because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, he doesn't stand in the path of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. Verse 2 relays for us the positive reasons why this blessed man is so blessed. Look at verse 2 with me, if you would, please. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Before we get into two verbs that I'd like to bring to your attention, I'd like to bring a few other things to your attention. Notice the word "but" here connotes a contrast. Alternatively, it can be stated instead of, and you might ask, instead of what, Edwin? Instead of walking in the counsel of the wicked, instead of standing in the path of sinners, instead of sitting in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. There's a contrast that is created. And also, I'd like to point your attention this morning to the use of the word "Lord" in verse 2. Should be capitalized in your Bible. And it is important that I bring this up because this word "Lord" refers to nothing else and nothing less than the holy, the most holy name given, attributed to God. It is Yahweh. As Pastor Pennington told us a couple of weeks ago, I believe, it is often expressed in the letters YHWH. And we find it here, for the first time used in all of the Psalms. It's part of the reason why this first Psalm fits so perfectly as the first Psalm. It uses Lord, Yahweh, for the very first time in all of the Psalms. It is this great, incommunicable name that expresses God's self-existence, his independence, his unchangeableness, and his eternity. And it is here expressed for the first time. Having said those things, having pointed out the contrast and pointed out the use of Yahweh for the first time, look with me at two verbs in verse 2. Two verbs in verse 2. Delights and meditates. Before I submit to you what delights and meditates has to do with this blessed man, let me lay a foundation, if I may. You see, there are two stanzas in this verse 2. Two stanzas. And in both stanzas, the subject of the stanza is God's law. Look at it once again. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the second stanza, and in his law he meditates day and night. The subject of both stanzas is God's law. Now the blessed man is modified by these verbs that he practices. This blessed man delights and meditates in God's law. Delight, I love this word, meaning good pleasure, or longing would be a more appropriate term. You see, this blessed man longs for God's word. This blessed man's soul is fulfilled in God's word alone. He longs for or intensely desires God's word. Psalm 119, verse 40 says, Psalm 119, verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. I intensely desire your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Only God's word provides satisfaction for the spiritual hunger of this blessed man. So therefore, he longs for God's word. But not only does he long for God's word, he meditates on God's word. Meditate, meaning here to muse or to imagine. It's interesting to note that implicit in this word, meditate, is deep thought or careful consideration. You see, it's not just a reading and then forgetting, but rather a reading and retaining and maintaining of God's word that this blessed man does. This blessed man is absorbed by God's word. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, undoubtedly a portion of scripture that all of us are very familiar with. I remember being very young and memorizing this verse, although it hasn't helped me in my later years because I memorized it in Spanish, and so I get confused all the time. Joshua 1, 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Note, you shall meditate in it day and night. Why? That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I want to submit to you this morning as we read Joshua 1:8 that meditation here is closely associated with obeying God's word. You see, you can't obey God's word if you don't meditate on it. For those who read God's word and then simply forget about it, there is no way to obey God's word. Obedience is only for those that meditate, that deeply consider and carefully consider God's word, those that are absorbed by God's word on a daily basis. One commentator has rightly said, the habit of reflection chiefly distinguishes a wise man from a fool. This blessed man is positively blessed because he delights or intensely longs, desires for God's word. And because he meditates, he is absorbed by God's word. It is worth noting that these two verbs, delighting and meditating, are not possible if one has not been regenerated, if one has not been saved. You see, the unregenerate man cannot delight in God's law. He can only disdain it. He can only disobey it. He can only hate it. And if the unregenerate man cannot delight in God's word, then certainly he cannot meditate on God's word. Thus, it is through these two verbs this morning, delighting and meditating, that we arrive at a powerful conclusion regarding this blessed man. This blessed man is regenerated. This blessed man has ceased attempting to trust in himself. He has realized that his accomplishments fall short before a holy God. He has trusted the holy God for salvation, and he has been saved. So we answer the question, why is this man so blessed? Because he has God's salvation because he has experienced God's salvation. I'd like to ask just a few questions that I hope pierce your heart this morning as a result of what we've just looked at with this blessed man. One, I think you can imagine, is God your, God's word, excuse me, your delight? Do you sit here this morning and say wholeheartedly, I long for, I intensely desire God's word? And the other is, do you think about God's word daily? Do you meditate, carefully consider, deeply think about God's word on a daily basis, or do you forget it after you have read it? It is my sincere hope this morning that we are like this blessed man that retains and maintains God's word, that we delight and meditate on God's word, because if we are not, the likelihood of our being saved this morning is not a good likelihood. In fact, I would say it's the opposite. Anyone who does not delight, who does not meditate on God's word, the clear indication there is that there is no salvation of that person yet. That is the blessed man. Let's look at his consequences. That's the second point in our outline. The first point was the blessed man. Let's look at his consequences. As I often tell my three boys, there are consequences for everything that you do. They look at me with a blank look. The blessed man's consequences. This is given to us in verse 3. He will be like a tree. He will be like a tree. This simile or analogy of a tree is prevalent throughout Scripture. Let me give you two quick examples. In Psalm 52:8, it says, "But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever." And then the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." I think we can all gather this morning that this simile or analogy is used metaphorically of one's spiritual life many times in both the Old and New Testament. In this case, as a result of the blessed man's delight and his meditation on God's word, he's described as a tree, but not just any tree. A tree with very key characteristics. Look at verse 3. "He will be like a tree firmly planted." That is the first characteristic of this tree. He is firmly planted. Note first this morning that he has not planted himself. Rather, he has been planted. One commentator says about this firmly planted tree, "Not a wild tree, but a tree planted, chosen, considered as property." And this would coincide with Psalm 65, that God has chosen us, and as a result, he has planted this blessed man as a tree. He has firmly planted. And so it is this morning. And so it is with all who render their lives to God, with all those who fall before Christ in humble adoration, they are planted firmly. Not only planted, however, they are firmly planted. The implication here is that it is deeply rooted, this tree. It is here to stay no matter the high water or the raging winds. The tree remains, is the picture we have. It remains because it has been firmly planted by God. This tree is firmly planted, but it is also planted firmly by streams of water. By streams of water. I love what Dr. Lawson says about this portion of Scripture. Listen to what Dr. Lawson says. "The God-centered life draws its spiritual vitality from God's word, which is compared to many streams of water. This word, streams, is in the plural, representing the abundant, overflowing supply of strength and sustaining grace conveyed in God's word." Dr. Lawson continues, The godly sets down deep roots into a reservoir which will never run dry. One that refreshes, revives, renews, cleanses, and satisfies those who draw upon it. As water serves not only to refresh a tree, but to provide it its very sustenance, so God's word provides the very sustenance for this blessed man. He is firmly planted by streams of water. Another characteristic of this tree is that it yields its fruit in its season. Look at verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. If you're a Christian here this morning, you should be particularly encouraged by this. This tree is a fruitful tree. Because the blessed man loves God's word, because he's taught by it, he bears fruit, which is our command to do. But notice the term in its season. You know, I read a lot, and a lot of different commentators had a lot of different things to say about in its season. But I love this. Whatever the season, whether it's good or bad, suffering, trial-filled, or prosperous, this blessed tree that has been firmly planted will always bear fruit, no matter the season it finds itself in. Well, this tree is firmly planted. It is firmly planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season. And look at verse 3. Its leaf does not wither. I confess to you this morning that I was impacted deeply in my study when I came to this portion of Psalm chapter 1. I was encouraged, to say the least. Its leaf does not wither is a beautiful statement that we find about this blessed man that is likened to a tree. Again, Dr. Lawson here says that its leaf does not wither refers to, listen closely please, the eternal value and lasting effects of the blessed man's deeds. Did you get that? The eternal value and lasting effects of the blessed man's deeds. Yet another commentator, Dr. Plummer, says about this phrase, its leaf does not wither. The leaf is commonly been supposed to represent the Christian profession. This morning, I don't think it's either a cop-out or wrong, or a stretch, to say to you that both Dr. Lawson and Dr. Plummer are right, in a sense. You see, in one way, because of the blessed man's trust in God, because of his love for God's word, his deeds, what we do will echo in time. They will have lasting effects. What a wonderful idea. But in another sense, as Dr. Plummer says, through temptation and trial and tempest, no matter the situation, the blessed man's profession in God is preserved. In other words, his leaf does not wither. But in both senses, in the sense of Dr. Lawson, in the sense of Dr. Plummer, it is God at work in the life of the blessed man. Whether it is maintaining and preserving our confession, our profession in Him, or whether it is Him sustaining the deeds that we do here on earth, it is God that is responsible for both. And we thank God for that. One final characteristic, verse 3 speaks of a firmly planted tree, and then in the last stanza of verse 3, the writer comes back to the blessed man. He refers to a tree metaphorically in the first stanzas. In the last stanza, he says, and in whatever he does, he prospers. What a beautiful promise this morning that we have in God's word. So often, experientially, prosperity is not the case for those who trust in God. In fact, it seems in this upside-down world we live that many times the more we trust in God, the less we seem to prosper. Prosperity seems nowadays to be reserved for those that are willing to forsake God the fastest. But we must understand this morning that prosperity here is not specific to the material. It has nothing to do with possessions or money. Rather, the word prospers here carries the idea of might or strength. And I wish I had the time to take you through these scripture references, but I don't. I will give them to you and ask you to write them down, please. Judges 15:14. Judges 15:14. And 1 Samuel 10:6. 1 Samuel 10:6. In these verses that I've just mentioned, that very same word that we read in Psalm chapter 1, prospers, is used. But instead of prosper or prosperity, the words used in these references is might or strength. It could be said then that the blessed man is strengthened in everything he does. And we should be encouraged by that this morning. Because that takes away any and all concern of the circumstances and the world in which we live. We know if we are blessed this morning that God will strengthen us. That it is His might that works through us. God will strengthen and sustain the blessed man. That is our hope. Well, we've looked at the blessed man and his consequences. Verse 4 introduces to us the third point in our outline this morning, the wicked man. The wicked man. Verse 4 begins by saying, the wicked are not so. Verse 4 introduces the second character in our contrast. You see, that's what we're doing here this morning. We're contrasting the righteous versus the evil, the good versus the bad. Wicked here is meant to say criminal or guilty of sin, one that is hostile toward God. King James Version of the Bible uses ungodly here instead of wicked, and I think that's adequate. I think it's appropriate. In fact, one commentator says that in the Septuagint, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, verse 4 starts off by saying, not so the ungodly, not so. This double negative serves to underscore the terrible state of the wicked and ungodly man. It is fair to say this morning that the wicked man is the antithesis or complete opposite of the blessed man that we have just studied. And you might ask, Edwin, what do you mean by that? Well, the wicked man walks in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked man stands in the path of the sinner. The wicked man sits in the seat of the scoffer. And the wicked man despises God's word. He's the antithesis of the blessed man. Note how the wicked man is described, but they are like chaff. Verse 4, they are like chaff which the wind drives away. This analogy is stark and striking and should pierce at our hearts this morning. Allow me, if I may, for just a few moments to describe the process of winnowing or threshing to you. It's a process that I confess I knew nothing about, very little about. Some of you may be very familiar with winnowing or threshing, but there are various methods to this process. Typically, though, you're going to have two baskets, one that you're pouring from and one that you're pouring into. The basket that you're pouring from contains both good seed and chaff. And the wind itself in this process serves as you pour the seed and chaff to drive away or blow away the chaff because it is worthless, because it is weightless. And so what you have in the basket that you pour into is a collection of only the good seed. This analogy connotes the shaky, unstable, and temporal states of the wicked man. It serves to describe the utter worthlessness of the wicked man, of he or she that is hostile toward God. Unlike the blessed man, the ungodly has no permanency. He is not deeply rooted in anything. The ungodly is not deeply rooted in God and will therefore perish. Listen to what Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 says. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord. The Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. The day of reckoning is coming for the wicked. Aside from God, there is no hope for the ungodly. This leads us to our final point. We've seen the blessed man and the blessed man's consequences. We've seen the wicked man and his worthlessness and weightlessness. And now we see the wicked man's consequences, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Therefore, look at that word, therefore, as a result of, because of. And you may ask, as a result of what? Because of what? As a result of being wicked. As a result of rejecting God outright. Therefore. I love the word that is used there. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. This word stand is meant to convey a holding of one's own. In other words, a maintaining of one's cause. The idea here is to come out standing after you have been judged by a righteous and holy God. But the wicked has nothing to stand on. The ungodly will not have any confidence or comfort on that final day. The ungodly will fall before a just God. Not only does the wicked not stand in the judgment, but look at verse 5, the second part, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. It is a sad truth for us this morning, in our earthly state, that the righteous are mixed with the chaff. Dr. Plummer says the tares and wheat grow together, the sheep and goats herd together. And Spurgeon, in his unique vernacular, says, every church hath one devil in it. And that is a sad truth of the earthly church. But we're told in this verse that there is a separation coming. That the blessed will not always endure the current mixture of chaff and good seed. On that final day, God will judge in perfection and cleanse His church from all the wicked and ungodly. There will be a separation so that sinners do not stand in the assembly of the righteous. And we might ask, why? Look at verse 6 with me. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You can't help but to love this verse 6. God's sovereignty is glorified, magnified here. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Hebrew rendering here reads, the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. You see, only a sovereign God can distinguish between the righteous and the evil. Only a sovereign God can justly and rightly judge a man's heart, his will, and his intentions. Knowing that Job says in Job 23:10, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We should be encouraged this morning because God has a full account of His righteous. And though I would grant to you this morning that from time to time it may seem because of trial or tribulation or difficulty or circumstance that God has lost us in this path that we walk, the truth is, as Job says, that he always brings us forth as gold. God has an account of his righteous. But it is not so for the wicked this morning. In fact, Job 11:20 says, "But the eyes of the wicked will fail. There will be no escape for them, and their hope is to breathe their last." There is no hope for the wicked. There is no prospect for the ungodly. And as a result, in conclusion, I'd like to say just a few closing statements. At the beginning of the lesson, I submitted to you that we all faced a decision after having read and studied Psalm 1. And I said that it was not hyperbolic, hyperbole, or exaggeration to say that this decision that we face is the most important decision that we will ever face. See, we're all faced with this decision, the decision of choosing wickedness or choosing righteousness. And I say to you this morning that choosing wickedness is easy because you don't have to do anything other than what you are currently doing. You just walk down that wicked path. I'd also submit to you this morning that choosing righteousness is impossible. And you might say, what do you mean? Where's my hope? It's impossible in and of ourselves. You see, we're not able to choose this path of righteousness by ourselves. It is only when a person recognizes their sinful state, it is only when a person recognizes that all of his or her accomplishments are not enough before a holy God. It is only when a person recognizes that they are a sinner and must come in humble adoration before a holy God and his Son that you can walk in the path of righteousness. The good news for us this morning is that Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive our sins. Should we acknowledge them to him? Two things are certain this morning. One is that wickedness is perishing. In other words, if you decide this morning to walk down the path of wickedness, it is a perishing path. There is no permanency. And the other certain thing this morning is that righteousness leads to life. If you put your trust in Christ, if you put your trust in a holy God, you will have life and life eternal. And so for those here this morning that find themselves as the blessed man, for those here this morning that find themselves headed down this righteous path, I'd like to take the opportunity to encourage you, as Paul encouraged Timothy, and say, keep at it. Don't grow weary. Say, as Paul said, fight that good fight, because it is worth it at the end. But if you are here this morning and you find yourself walking down the path of wickedness, I implore you this morning, stop. Turn around. Turn to Jesus and beg him for forgiveness because he is faithful to forgive our sins. As I often tell the high schoolers and middle schoolers, you are fighting a fight that you cannot win. Turn from that path to a blessed path. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and your goodness, the opportunity that we have of studying your word. I thank you for this time, and I pray, as I know, your word is always piercing. Pray that your word has pierced our hearts this morning. And that if we are blessed this morning and walking down the path of righteousness, that you would encourage us through your Holy Spirit to continue to do so, even when at times we grow weary. Strengthen us, Lord. Prosper our way. But I also pray for him or her, Lord, that actively rejects your mercy, that actively rejects your salvation, that you would have mercy on that person and turn that path toward you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.